Well, good morning to you all. It is so good to see all of your smiling faces, and there are some faces that are smiling just a little bit more because their families are in town. I am definitely among that group. Chuck told me right before we started that I should be nice to my parents up here, so I guess I will. I won't tell any stories. Also because my father warned me not to. So, but both of them are here, and I'm so thankful that they're here. And if you get a chance, I would sincerely take the opportunity to afterwards come up and shake their hands, talk with them a little bit. I'm sure they'll have some story to tell about me. If you want to hear that sort of thing, I'm not saying that you should, but they're good people and you'd be better for knowing them. But it's good to see everyone here today. It's good to be with everyone here today to worship the God of both heaven and earth, the God that loves us more than words can say. And now I encourage all of you, if you would, to take out your Bibles and follow along with me as I read Matthew, the 16th chapter. Matthew, the 16th chapter, and I'm going to be reading verses 13 through 16. Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but I really love all of the little kids that we have here, even some of the bigger kids right here. But I really love all of the kids that we have here at Olson Park, and I think that they might like me too. I'm only sad that a few of them are out of town this week because I really wanted them to meet my parents and show them off. Anyway, there is not a service that goes by that kids don't rush up to me after services. And I love it because of the things that they say to me. And they just crack me up. Granted, most of them are asking for candy in their own peculiar way. And others want to tell me about their day in some roundabout sort of way. But occasionally, they say something that is truly special. It's been a few months now, but after services one Sunday, Cameron's great-grandson, Damien, approached me and said something that took me by surprise. When he came up to me that afternoon, obviously, he asked for candy first. But then, this is what he said that blew my mind. He said, "You know what would be a good lesson to teach sometime? One on who and what is Jesus." And it didn't take me very long to agree with him that, yes, that would be a great lesson. You know, this is a question that so many people ask. So many people are asking on a daily basis because they want to know the answers to those two questions. Who and what is Jesus? And they want to know the answers because these answers have the potential for changing their lives entirely. And who knows, maybe there are some today. Maybe you are here this morning because you are asking these very same questions. Well, if you are, you're in luck. Because this is what we'll be discussing in our lesson this morning. So I encourage you and everyone else here to take out a Bible and follow along with me as we enter into a study of who and what is Jesus. And the first thing that I'd like for us to notice about Jesus is that Jesus is our Messiah. The word Messiah is a Hebrew word that literally means one who is anointed. And you can find that in just about any dictionary. I got this definition from Vine's Expository Dictionary of Old New Testament Words. And this Messiah, this is a person who is anointed for a specific purpose. Anointing was a way of showing that specific purpose. And in the Old Testament, we find that this word is used for prophets and priests and kings. In Isaiah, the 61st chapter, in verse 1, Isaiah says that he was anointed by God to be his prophet and give the message of the Lord to the people there. In Exodus, the 40th chapter, in verses 13 through 15, Moses gives instructions for Aaron, his sons, and every priest that would ever serve in the tabernacle and the temple from then on to be anointed, consecrated for that service to the Lord. And in 1 Samuel, the 10th chapter, in verse 1, we find that the first king of Israel, Saul, being anointed by Samuel, or was anointed by Samuel, in order to recognize him as the king, in order to officially recognize him among the people as the king of Israel. Now in the New Testament, we are led to understand that Jesus is the ultimate Messiah, the ultimate anointed one of the Lord. In the 4th and 5th grade class on Sunday mornings, we've been talking about the minor prophets. And one of the things we've looked at every week is the definition of a prophet. A prophet is a mouthpiece of God. He is someone who has been given a message by God and an audience to whom they must give that message. And Jesus is the ultimate prophet of the Lord because he is the very word of God. If you would, read with me Hebrews 1st chapter. Hebrews 1st chapter in verses 1 and 2. At the very beginning of this letter to Jewish Christians, or to Jews, and or Jewish believers, the writer says this: God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he has made the worlds. Here in Hebrews 1st chapter, verses 1 and 2, the writer there tells us that even though God has spoken to man in a number of different ways before then, he has revealed his ultimate message to mankind through Jesus, his Son. And this is why Jesus is called the Word in John 1. Because he and everything about him is the message that God has given, that God has been revealing since the very beginning of time. He was even foretold that he would be God's ultimate prophet in Deuteronomy 18, verses 17 through 19 by Moses. That this ultimate prophet would reveal the ultimate message of God to all mankind. We find that that prophet is identified as Jesus in John 1st chapter and verse 45. He is the ultimate prophet of God, anointed to reveal the Lord's mystery and the Lord's message. He is also the ultimate high priest forever. In Hebrews 7th chapter, starting in verse 15, the writer explains that Jesus is the new high priest of the new law and new covenant of God. Notice, according to the power of an endless life. Jesus is the ultimate high priest because he is the institutor and executor of the new covenant between God and man. He is the ultimate high priest because he is the intercessor and mediator between God and man, because he is currently sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 8, verses 1 through 6. And he is the ultimate high priest because he and his service as high priest are endless. So there couldn't possibly need to be another high priest to follow him. Jesus is the ultimate high priest, anointed by God to serve both God and man in the greatest ways possible. And even more than that, even more than being the ultimate prophet, and even more than being the ultimate high priest forever, he is the ultimate king. For hundreds of years, the Jews knew that the Messiah would be their king and rule over them in a way that would dwarf all other kings and make Israel the greatest kingdom in the world. What they didn't know was just how awesome that king would be. This ultimate king would be the one from whom the new law of God flowed. In Hebrews, the 8th chapter, in verses 7 through 13, the writer explains that this would be a better law and a better covenant because it would be one that would be written on the hearts of the people. And it would be a law and covenant of total forgiveness. Also, this ultimate king's kingdom would be ultimate as well. In Daniel, the 2nd chapter, in verse 44, as Daniel is explaining the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel tells him of a kingdom that would not be made with hands, that would become the greatest kingdom this world would ever see. It would be a kingdom not limited by borders or time or nationalities or anything physical like that, but that it would exist on a much higher plane than any material kingdom. This ultimate kingdom is the church of Jesus, the ultimate king. And all the nations do flow unto it for salvation. It is because of this that Jesus is called in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, in verses 15 and 16, the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. He is the ultimate king, anointed by God to be the ultimate authority in heaven and on earth, as he proclaims to his disciples in Matthew 28 and verse 18. Jesus is without a doubt the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one of God in every way imaginable, and even more. It is because of this that we must do as God commands and hear Him, as He said in Matthew 17, verse 5, and use Him and obey Him in every aspect of our lives. And this brings us to our second point, that Jesus is our model. In Acts, the 11th chapter, in verse 26, those who obeyed the gospel and became followers of Jesus were first called Christians in Antioch. A Christian is someone who has decided to devote their life to discipline themselves, to follow the teachings of the Christ, the anointed one of God. And in short, a Christian someone who follows the example of Jesus. Just as we sang this morning in Psalm 160. Jesus is our perfect example in so many ways. And someone after whom we must model our lives. If you would turn over with me to 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter. 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, and read with me verse 21. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps. You see, Jesus is our perfect example. He is our perfect model with respect to God. We just looked at how Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And because of that, all things are to be in submission to Him. That is what Hebrews 2 verses 5 through 8 tells us. Yet, Jesus placed Himself into a position of submission to God the Father. And in John 6 and verse 37 and 38, Jesus said that He came to do the will of the Father. In Philippians 2 and verses 5 through 11, we read how Jesus humbled Himself in order to obey the Father, even to the point of dying on the cruel cross of Calvary. And this is how we should be towards God. In James 4 and verse 10, we see that we are commanded to be humble before the Lord. Actually, we are to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. He will lift us up. But we must humble ourselves. In Matthew 18, verse 4, Jesus says that we are to humble ourselves even to the point of being like a little child. This means that we must completely rid ourselves of all pride in our lives and understand our place in this life. Simple servants of the God Most High. This leads us to proper obedience to the law, which is the next thing of Jesus, which Jesus is the perfect example. Jesus is our perfect example with respect to God's law. Jesus really is amazing. Here is someone whom God chose to put an end to the old law and establish a new law, and yet He obeyed the old law the whole time that He was in the flesh. And He obeyed it perfectly and zealously. He cut through all of the traditions and garbage the religious leaders had put around the old law and got to the heart of God's commandments. To do that, He turned over tables, the tables of money changers, and whipped them out of the temple because, notice in John 2 and verse 16 and 17, that His Father's house was not a house of merchandise. That they weren't selling cheap and tawdry things in God's house. In every aspect of His obedience to God, He got to the heart of the matter and still followed every jot and tittle and fulfilled it all. And this is how we must obey God's word as well. We must obey God's word, all of it, as closely as we possibly can. And we need to do that with the understanding that it isn't because we think we can somehow earn our salvation, but because we love God with all of our hearts and we want to please Him. It is just as Jesus said on the night which He was betrayed in John 14, verse 15, that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We must obey God completely and zealously. And this leads us to our third point. Jesus is our perfect example with respect to others. We sang the song just a little while ago, Jesus loves me, and He does. And He loves you too. He loves everyone, and He proved that by dying on the cross. He did not esteem Himself higher than anyone, despite being the one from whom and for whom all things were made. Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17. In Mark 6, verse 34, one of my favorite passages, it shows us one of the many places Jesus had compassion on the people around Him. This is simply who Jesus is. A loving and compassionate person. And with that said, this is exactly how we need to be. In 1 John 4, starting in verse 7, we see very clearly how we are to act. In 1 John 4, let's read that together. In 1 John 4, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for God is love. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. how we should act. We should act lovingly towards everyone. Jesus commands us in Matthew 7, verse 12, to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Paul tells us in Galatians 6 and verse 10, to do good to everyone, especially to those of the household of faith. And in Matthew 25 and verse 31 through 40, we see examples of how this love manifests itself. By giving a cup of cold water to one who thirsts, by clothing one who is naked, by feeding one who is hungry, and so on. This is what James calls pure and undefiled religion. Cutting to the very center, the very heart of obeying the new law of God, the perfect law of liberty. Also, Jesus commands that we be like this to everyone, even our enemies. As he says in Matthew 5, verses 43 to 48, we must be compassionate and loving towards everyone, just as he loved everyone to the point of dying on the cross to save us from our sins. Jesus is without a doubt the perfect model for our lives. He is the perfect example for us to follow and the one after whom we should model our lives in every aspect of our lives. In every respect. And this brings us to our last point that we'll discuss this morning. That Jesus is our message. Who and what Jesus is someone who is totally amazing. He is the ultimate prophet, the ultimate high priest forever, and ultimate king of kings and lord of lords. He is our perfect example and the one after whom we should model our entire lives because we love him. And because of this, he needs to be our message. He must be our message to the world in what we say. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, in verses 19 and 20, a passage we've looked at several times this past year, as we've looked at the theme of personal evangelism. In this passage, Jesus gives his disciples the Great Commission, the single greatest assignment that we will ever have in our lives. What we need to preach to every creature in every nation is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, that he was crucified and resurrected and ascended into heaven. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, with the invitation to join him in that newness of life. As Romans 6, verse 3, verse 12 tell us about. We need to preach the word. That is exactly what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verse 2. Preach the word. And we need to preach it with conviction. That we know that those words are absolutely true. That Jesus did live. That he did die on the cross. That he did raise again and ascend into heaven. And we must preach those words with compassion. Letting our words edify the hearer. So that they might believe and become disciples as well. And we need to do more than just say it with our words. He must be our message also in what we do. Our lives and the things we do in them need to be so in step with Jesus that when people look at us, they can't see us, but as Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 20, that they can only see Christ living in us. In everything that we do, in every word that we say, that they can see Jesus in us. And all those things that we talked about a little while ago when we said that Jesus needs to be our example, those things need to be done in a way that will show Jesus to the world. It is as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter in verse 3, that we are letters of Christ to this world. That we are the only Bible which this world will read. So we need to be as close to what God says as possible. The message of every action we have, whether public or private, needs to be a joyful shout of praise to the Lord, thanking Him that He loves me, that He loves you, and that He loves everyone. That we should follow Him and praise Him for His greatness. And lastly, He must be our message in every aspect of our lives. Jesus, the Messiah and our model, needs to be our message in every aspect of our lives at any given time, at all given moments. In 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter and verse 2, Paul charges us that Jesus be our message in word and deed, notice, in season and out of season, when the people want to hear it and when they don't. In situations like this, the assemblies here this morning, situations that are out in the world like that. He needs to be our message in our homes. Fathers, Jesus needs to be your message to your children. Mothers, Jesus needs to be your message to your children. Spouses, Jesus needs to be your message to each other. In the workplace, Jesus needs to be our message to those with whom we work. In school, Jesus needs to be our message. In our places of play, Jesus needs to be our message. And especially in the church, Jesus alone, His saving grace, must be our message. Jesus must be our message to the world in everything we say, in everything we do, in every aspect of every situation of our lives, because He is the Messiah and because He is our model. He must be our message. So in short, to answer Damien's question as to who and what is Jesus, Jesus is this. He is the Messiah, the ultimate prophet, high priest forever, and King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the perfect example and the one after whom we should model our entire lives. And He is the message we must preach in every word and every deed and every aspect of every situation of our entire lives. He must be our all. However, I would be remiss if I left out this one important fact about Jesus, that He is our Savior. This is, in fact, what He came to do, what He came to earth to do, to save mankind from our sins. It was what was prophesied by the angel Gabriel in Matthew, the 1st chapter, and verse 21. And this is what He acknowledged His purpose in life to be in Luke 19 and verse 10. That He came to save, that He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And friends, this includes you as well. Because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we have separated ourselves from God. However, because God so loved the world, He came up with a plan that would redeem sinners from the wages of sin. And that plan was to send Jesus to this earth so that He could die on the cross as the perfect atoning sacrifice for sin. So that when He rose from the dead, we could have a way back to God through the precious blood of Jesus. He is the Savior of all mankind, and He wants to be your Savior too. So why not let Him save you from your sins and let Him redeem you back to God, the God who loves you more than words can possibly say. Believe on His precious name and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're subject to the gospel call in any way this morning, let us know by coming to the front as we stand and as we sing.